Right, our text then is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and this verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, I have a reason for coming back to this, and that is because last week we were looking at the text in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I had a very, very simplistic outline. What will he do? How will he do it? Why will he do it? When will he do it? And for how long will he do it? And I felt that I really skipped over the aspect of how. How will God do this? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And of course, the how has to be the call. Now, the calling of a Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when I perused over these verses, I saw verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And maybe I'm guilty. Last Sunday evening, I certainly rushed over this aspect of how God works in the life of the Christian. And we certainly don't want to be guilty tonight of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And so you'll see here tonight that salvation is not man clinging to God, but it is God calling. And this is the effectual call. It's not something that we can just take or leave, but it is the call of God that absolutely every time effects grace, faith, obedience, and the will to do the very will of the Lord. Now, it is possible for a church to quench the Spirit. It's possible for a preacher to quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench simply means to extinguish. It would be like putting out a campfire. And that would be your responsibility before you leave the site, that you take those embers that may still be red hot and you pour water on them, you cover them over with dirt, and you make sure that the life of the fire is quenched, it is extinguished, that it is not going to again burst out into flame and even commence a forest fire. You're to quench or extinguish the fire. Now, Christians are said to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. John the Baptist preached that when he will come, that is the Lord Jesus himself, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, you will soon know the difference in a man or woman who has this baptism or who does not, who has this very fire of God in his soul, and the one who is guilty of quenching the Spirit, putting that fire and grace of the Spirit out in his own heart. And it will obviously result in deadness, just as when the fire goes out, the energy's gone, you can't boil the water anymore in the campfire. If the fire has gone out, and if you haven't put on that new fuel, there's going to be no life, no energy, no heat. And likewise, in your life, in my life as a Christian, there will be a lack of power with God and with men. Now, why did Paul even have to say to this little church at Thessalonica, quench not the Spirit? I want you to picture this congregation of saints somewhere around 25 years after the crucifixion, here in this land of Greece, Macedonia, in the area of Thessalonica, which is a port city on the Ignatian Way, a busy route to Rome, and a city of great opportunity to present and declare the gospel. And Paul said to them, quench not the Spirit. And we wonder, did they have a bad attitude or a wrong approach to the whole work and necessity of the Spirit of God? Was there someone in that church pouring cold water on the work and ministry of the Spirit of God? Now, we ask that question in light of the statement here in 1 Thessalonians. We ask that question to ourselves. Could we be today in this generation quenching the Spirit of God, putting out His power and dampening His ministry rather than promoting it? Now, some in these days are greatly offended when you begin to pray and talk about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Some people think, oh, that's way, way too radical. It's too charismatic. Presbyterians don't talk that way. We're too traditional. Well, then, of course, there's the other issue of the very blasphemies of the charismatic and those who get into scandalous uses of the Holy Spirit and abuses of His name, and to such a discerning Christian would want to run. And we would tell you to run. Get away from those false notions and ministries that only blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Stay away from them. But do remember that just because there are the counterfeit does not take away from the genuine. If you open your wallet and you say you have a $20 bill, and it doesn't mean because there's counterfeit money floating around, burn your money, throw it away. And perhaps in our day, we react wrongly, and we back off too much because of the false. We see this on the television. We see this on national ministries. And it's scandalous. It's fearful what people are claiming in the name of God the Holy Spirit. And we tend to go the opposite direction and say, well, boy, I'm going to stay as far from that as possible. Therefore, we do not make use and plead the help and power of the Holy Spirit as we ought. But if you were to go back into church history prior to times when charismatics and Pentecostals were even born, you would find that those preachers, reformers, Protestant, Bible preachers, they made much of the ministry of the Spirit. I would even say to you, if you were to read the Institutes of John Calvin, that whole segments of his systematic theology is very much on the ministry of the Spirit of God in the heart of man, especially in the area of the application of redemption. And we're not living in something that's new today when we talk about the ministry of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. These are biblical things. And when you read through the New Testament, they're all there. The difficulty is that they have been so taken, used, and abused by those that are just phony that we are left to sift through the confusion and use the gift and ministry of the Spirit in a proper manner. And so we are called upon tonight to quench not the Spirit. Don't miss out. Don't so run away from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life and in the life of the church that we end up dampening, pouring cold water upon that ministry of the Spirit. Now, there are a few main areas I want us to look at this. Quench not the Spirit because of His secret power in the believer's life. Because of His secret power. Now, there are three huge aspects of the Spirit of God in the believer's life. He's the secret indweller. He is the secret instigator. And He's the secret instructor. Now, that will keep us going for a few minutes here. He is the secret indweller. And this is the mystery of the Spirit's work and why it's so easy to quench Him. Because it's secretive work. I don't think anyone here tonight would rip up the Bible. That would be too visible. None of us would blast the church and say that this is all wrong. But we could be quenching the Spirit because His work is secretive. He comes to indwell, firstly, the heart and the soul of the believer. You can't be born again without the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that's when it happens. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to live in the body of the Christian. The moment you're born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what a wonderful thing. This is radical. It's revolutionary. It's going to make you a completely different person from the moment of your new birth experience, because you're no longer one. You are now indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian has not just now got a new code of ethics, a new set of moral values. The Christian has the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living within, witnessing to your spirit. This is very, very powerful, and indeed it's wonderful. He's the secret indweller. He's the secret instigator. He instigates everything in the Christian's life. Faith, repentance, obedience, new desires, old things pass away and all things become new. And the new power of the Christian and the new desire of the Christian is all because of God the Holy Spirit dwelling within. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, you will see just some of the work of the Spirit in the Christian's heart who is come to dwell within. Romans 8, and we'll begin at verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why is it that every true born-again Christian wants to pray? There's a new desire to pray. It's because the Holy Spirit instigates it. He instigates the very longing for communion with our Heavenly Father. He is the author of prayer. And He makes intercession with groanings and utterances and with this internal longing for communion with God. I can remember as a new Christian just being born of the Spirit, saved by grace, and I wanted to pray privately. I wanted to get to church prayer meetings, and when I did get to church prayer meetings, I wanted to participate. There was born in me a new spirit of prayer. Now, that was not my doing, I assure you. That was not natural. That is the ministry of the Spirit. Now, back in Romans 8, also verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, who's the leader? It's the Holy Spirit He leads. He's the one that takes the first step. We follow His promptings. I like that word, prompting. And there are times when the Spirit of God will move you and stir you and persuade you and call you to obey and enter into the Christian experience and Christian walk. Now, if we say no, if we resist, what are we doing? We're quenching the Spirit. And we can do that in the depths of our own hearts through our own laziness, our own worldliness, our own abandoning of the very moving of God's Spirit in our hearts, resisting the Spirit. And so we're told, quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish. When God, the Holy Spirit, moves you and prompts you, listen. Listen up. Obey. Seek to be sensitive to that very prompting and that gracious work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, He's also our secret instructor. The Lord gave the Holy Spirit to be our guide. I don't need to take you to John's Gospel and prove all of that. He is the other comforter, the paraclete. He would teach us and lead into all truth. Now, if we stay in 1 Thessalonians 5, and these short little statements or commands that are given here, you'll notice in verse 20, it says, despise not prophesying. Now, we need to explain this one. Despise not prophesying. In AD 50, whatever, somewhere around AD 50, the Old Testament was complete, but the New Testament was not. The Bible was yet in formation, and there were men given the spirit of prophecy. They had messages from God. They were given and prompted by the Spirit of God to give inspired words. And if we were living in AD 50, whatever, we would be exhorted, despise not prophesying. Now we're living in the 21st century, and the Bible has been completed since the end of the first century. So for 2,000 years now, this Bible has been complete. Complete. When the Lord says to us, despise not prophesying, it's not divine utterances of new revelation from the Spirit of God. Rather, it is this work of expounding the Scriptures, preaching the Word. But the Holy Spirit still works through that. This is the mystery of preaching. This is why even the electronic age will never do away with my job or any pastor or preacher's job, because God will always use the exposition, the preaching, what is called here the prophesying of the Word. Now, if you have no time for preaching, no time for the ministry of the Word, what are you doing? You are quenching the Spirit. You are dampening the very ministry that God has ordained for the benefit of your own soul. Now, again, we're all in danger here, because this is secretive stuff. What happens between you and God, while I'm up here preaching with an open Bible and seeking to lay out the Word of God in its fullness, what happens in your heart, I have no part in. I can do my task of studying the Word, seeking to be clear, getting the real meaning, seeking to lay it out and apply it and present it to you as personably as I can. But what God is doing with His Word in your heart right now, I have no control over. Absolutely none. Because God, by His Spirit, is working differently in each and every heart. We have some students here tonight. We have some moms and dads, grandparents, people at work, people in various fields of work, different challenges, different opportunities, different gifts, different talents, different personalities. And yet God will take that Word and He'll use it in your life. But you have to be sensitive, welcoming, and longing to hear the voice of the Lord through His Word. That's what's involved in quenching not the Spirit of God. Because He's the instructor. He's the teacher. He is the one who promises to lead us into all truth. Now we move on to another major point here, and that is we quench not the Spirit because of His sensitive personality. We are dealing with a person here. We are Trinitarians. We believe in three persons in the Trinity. And there is personality in the Holy Spirit. He's not a machine. He's not a thing. Now, in some ways, regrettably, in our authorized version, the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it or which. I don't particularly like that. And it had its own significance 400 years ago, but today that is not the pronoun we use when we address the Holy Spirit. It's He. He's not a thing. He's not just a force. He is like the wind. And in John 3, we have that example that so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We cannot tell where the wind goeth or whither it cometh. And the Holy Spirit is like that. But He's not a wind. He's not just the force. He's God. He's a person. And we know that He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Spirit of God. And He can take offense. And He can be driven away, and we can lose His help and favor. He's also pure. And the key symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is the dove. The dove, as you know, is a bird that likes to be clean. Have you ever seen a mucked up dove? If so, it has been in trouble, chased by some predator or fleeing for its life or whatever. But normally a dove seeks to be very clean. And that's the symbol that is used for the Holy Spirit. Song of Solomon, the church is referred to as my dove, my undefiled. It has the meaning of purity. Now, a dove also is very flighty. Doesn't take much to scare it off. A little noise, a little disturbance, and it just flutters away. The Holy Spirit is well described in that picture of the dove. He's sensitive. He's pure. He's holy. And we need to be very careful that we do not grieve him or that we do not quench him. I think you'll know the story of Samson and how, when his hair was cut, he lost his strength. But it wasn't just the cutting of the hair, it was the sin that he plummeted into. And he was defiled by Delilah, and he lost his Nazarite vow, and he became as weak. What would happen to you or me if the Spirit of God were to leave us to our own strength? What if we were to dabble in sin and blaspheme the Spirit so that he is grieved with us and that he is caused to depart from us? That would be a great tragedy in the Christian's life. And if we want to be men and women of prayer, men and women of power with God, we've got to realize that the Spirit of the Lord is very sensitive. It doesn't take much. Maybe it's some movie you watch, or some unclean magazine, or some filthy conversation that you just laugh off and enter into and think it's nothing. But let me tell you, it'll harm your prayer life. It'll harm your walk with God. It'll harm your witness as a Christian, because the Holy Spirit will be quenched. And this word calls us tonight, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. His ministry, of course, is all about purity. And when we go the wrong way, the way of disobedience, he will withdraw from us. He's grieved by sin. I thought of it this way. I thought of a godly Sunday school teacher who teaches a little boy or girl in the class, and months and months and years go by of entering into the life of that child, teaching the Word and the Gospel, showing what is the will of God and how to walk with the Lord. And then, years later, learning that that little girl has grown up to be just a prostitute. Can you think of that godly Sunday school teacher? How saddened, how hurt and offended that would cause. And then to think of a godly parent raising a child, maybe that same child. What grief it brings to a parent's heart, the love of my life, the child of my bosom, the one who have all my hopes and dreams, is now just living for the flesh. And that's on the human level. Can you see how the Holy Spirit would be grieved with us when we sin, and sin willfully, and sin repeatedly? He can't live in us in power. He can't live in us with joy. He can't be a part of all that vicious way. He calls us to return and to seek him. Third major reason, quench not the Spirit, because of the special honor that we're to give him. He is to have special honor in the Christian's life. We are to worship him. We're to worship him. We have hymns in our hymnal that call us to worship all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The benediction formula is a formula where we exalt and glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our worship. And in our church life, in our prayer life, we're to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're to exalt him. We're to recognize his place, his office, his ministry, and his indwelling in the heart of the Christian, and praise him for it. That's the honor that we're to give to the Holy Spirit. But if we cut out all references to the Spirit in our worship, if we cut out every mention of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, what grief we cause him. I think of the history of the Oneness Pentecostalists. I was talking recently to a person who was baptized in Jesus' name only. Jesus' name only. And you may know in Pentecost there's been a great controversy over whether there are three persons in the Godhead or Jesus alone is God. We have a church right in this neighborhood, and they have tried to heal that controversy by letting everybody agree to disagree. Surely that would grieve the Spirit. Now, when's the last time that you consciously praised God the Holy Spirit for His ministry in your heart? Thanked Him, honored Him. We're also to pray that He is sent unto us. He is sent by the Father and He's sent by the Son. And we're to pray that He is sent unto us. And we're to lament when we don't enjoy the power of the Spirit in our hearts and ministries. Our prayer meetings ought to be much in prayer for God the Holy Spirit to be sent unto us. After all, our Lord Jesus said, I will send you another Comforter. The Comforter is the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside the Christian. And this is something that we must delight in and honor Him and seek for Him and long that we may have His power within our souls and within our worship. He's the Vicar of Christ, the person to do all that Jesus did for the disciples. The Holy Spirit comes to work within us. We're to honor Him by obeying Him. Now, I alluded that earlier, that He is the prompter, He leads us, He teaches us. But there are specific things that we are to obey Him in. You remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira? How they lied. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. And you read Acts 5, they not only lied to the Holy Ghost, they lied to God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And the consequences were awful. There was an immediate judgment because they gave not honor to the Spirit. They blasphemed the Spirit of God. They lied to the Holy Ghost. But in that same chapter, chapter 5, verse 32, I think it's the last verse in that chapter, Acts 5, 32, that the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. Obey Him. You see, He delights in an obedient Christian. Now, who is an obedient Christian? How many are there that are 100% obedient? We all fail, don't we? We all come short to the full standard of obeying the Lord. But we ought to be striving for it. And we ought to be so living that we want to be taught. Lord, if there's something that I'm leaving out, show me. If there's something I'm doing wrong, show me. I want to be taught of the Lord. I want to be an obedient Christian. Lord, if there's something You'd have me not to do, show me. If there's something You want me to do, show me. And I will obey. I lay myself on the altar of service, and I will endeavor by God's grace to obey. And when you present yourself as an obedient Christian, the Holy Spirit will fill you. He will come unto you. You will not be grieving Him. You'll not be quenching Him. You'll not be pouring cold water on His ministry. You will be inviting Him and yearning for Him to come and empower you. Now, last week we looked at that verse 23, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, from head to toe, body, spirit, and soul. Soul, spirit, soul, and body is the way it's put here. That's the whole person in every area of life. And we want the Holy Spirit's ministry to empower us. Each Christian is to honor the Holy Spirit by learning to depend on Him. He is the efficient power of the Christian in service. A couple of Sunday mornings ago, I preached on the Lord Jesus' zeal for souls. If you remember that passage where the Lord looked upon the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. And He said to His disciples, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. The Lord of the harvest. Now, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, He was the Lord of the harvest. He sent out the 70 disciples. He sent out the 12 disciples. But when the Lord Jesus was ascended to be with His Father, and Pentecost came, who now is the Lord of the harvest? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now Lord of the harvest. Because He's the Comforter whom the Savior would send. And He fulfills the great commission of sending men into preaching of God's Word. And we've got to learn to depend on Him. Now, to prove that, I'll go back with you to Acts 13 and verses 2 to 4. Here is Paul and Barnabas being sent out. And you'll notice who the Lord of the harvest is. Acts 13, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And they were going out commissioned by the Spirit. And they were going out depending upon the Holy Spirit. Then over in Acts 20 and verse 28, you will see again that the Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. He is conducting the ministry. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit now is Lord of the harvest. He's conducting the harvest. He is sending men. He's empowering men. And he is bringing in the harvest of souls. Now this is the work of the Spirit. And we're to honor him, not to quench or in any way pour cold water upon the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Four things that I'm close tonight. Number one, look for the ministry of the Spirit as you read the Bible. You honor him by looking for events, times, places, and the commission of the Holy Spirit to men. And take your cue from them. And say, Lord, as you sent Paul, as you sent Barnabas, as you sent those elders at Ephesus, Lord, send me. Send me. Let the Holy Spirit work in me. Secondly, pray that he will be poured out in our day. I've been really blessed this week in the book of Joel, chapter 2, where the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit in that day. Oh, how we desperately need that. And how we need to pray for that. Thirdly, we need to repent of everything that may possibly grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you're not sure, repent anyway. Because we're told here to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I'm absolutely certain tonight that there are things in your life and my life that we need to clean up. We need to get rid of. And we need to deal with that we may not quench the Spirit of God. I search my heart concerning the ministry of this church. I think of all that we're engaged in, the hymns we use, the hymnal we use, the Bible version we use, and no Bible version is perfect. But we have a Bible version that I believe is faithful to God, and God has blessed it over the years. We have public ministry that we invite people to come and hear the Word of God, I believe, in a balanced way. We're not trying to be extremists. We're not cultists. We're not denying any revealed doctrine of the Scriptures. We're trying to have that all-round ministry, a word of grace and a word of encouragement, a word that rebukes sin, a word that seeks to oppose the world, the flesh, and the devil, a ministry that exalts the Lord Jesus. But I still have to pray, Lord, if there's something that we're doing that's grieving and quenching the Spirit, Lord, reveal it to us. Show us what we may be doing wrong, that we may enjoy to the full the Spirit of God upon our work and labor and upon the fellowship of our church. Is there some standard, some outline, some way that we may be just saddening the heart of God the Holy Ghost? What is it? We have to be open and honest and say, Lord, show me. And then lastly, invite the Holy Spirit into your life and into your ministry. Sunday school teachers, you need the Holy Spirit in your classroom. Those little boys and girls need a Holy Spirit-filled teacher. Mother and father, you need to be Spirit-filled to be parents to your children. And I, as the pastor of this church, need the Holy Spirit in my life more than ever. Will you pray for that? Will you come to the prayer meetings of our church and pray for that? That we might know and invite the Holy Spirit to come, to revive and to energize and to utilize and use us in the work of the gospel. Well, I've had my four things, so I must close. But I beg of you, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Indeed, as you go home tonight after the service, would you have a little prayer time with you and the Lord, just alone, and say, Lord, from what I've heard tonight, would you search my heart? Lord, would you search me out, sift me up, because, Lord, I want to be walking in the Spirit. I want to be living in the Spirit. I want to be a useful Christian. I don't want to be quenching and pouring cold water. I want to be a blessing in my soul and to my family and friends. Would you do that tonight? I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle and do something very public and radical here, but I think every one of us needs to be 100% honest with God that we're in danger in this day and age of quenching the Spirit. And we need to guard it. We need to fall on our knees and be honest, 100% honest with God. I assure you, it will pay great dividends if we were to settle the matter and each one of us to know more and more of God the Spirit in our hearts.